Good morning. Excuse me, it's not afternoon yet. It's good morning to you. My name is Steve Gregg. Welcome to the Narrow Path Radio Broadcast. The Narrow Path Radio Broadcast is a live discussion on the air every weekday morning for a half hour at this time. And now, if you're listening to a later broadcast in the evening, then you're not listening to the live broadcast. But we are live in the mornings for a half hour, and if you're listening to our live broadcast, it means you can participate in it because it is alive. You can't talk back to dead things, but you can talk to living things. And so this is a living, live program where you can actually talk back to the host. And, you know, that's not the case with recorded programs, which is obviously what most programs on Christian radio are, recorded programs. Nothing wrong with that. It works out just fine for them because they're usually giving a message or an interview or something like that that's already been recorded. But one thing about them is if you disagree with them, you can't tell them so right there on the air. You can write them a letter and tell them you disagree, but you can't get to their audience to tell the audience that you disagree with what they said. You can do that here. That's the wonderful thing about live talk radio. If you don't like something the host says, you can call and tell not just the host, you can tell the whole audience. And you can do that, or you can call if you have questions about the Bible and would like to ask those, because we'll talk about that too, the Bible or the Christian faith, your own spiritual journey. Feel free to call. Now, all you need is this number, and you can call immediately if you'd like to. The number is 1-800-227-5278. That's 1-800-227-5278. We're going to talk first of all to Art calling from Los Angeles today.
Hello.
Art, welcome to the Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Hi, Steve. Thank you so much. Good morning for taking my call. First of all, I want to make a quick comment. I really appreciate your comment on the regards of having a dialogue with somebody that is on the radio. So you're absolutely right. But my question today is, yesterday you were talking about sin. You said that when we die, I die. I'm not really sure that, you know, that you are sure that you're going to heaven. So then my question is here, is then what then, also furthermore, in gospel teaches us, when Christ comes back, he will judge the living and the dead. Is it, did I hear this correctly, that we're talking about Christians, when they die, they will go to heaven? Whatever, don't they have to be, evaluated actually by God in order to be totally sinless. So clarify this?
Yeah, well, my understanding is that we have already been evaluated. Jesus said in John 5:24, he that hears my words and believes in him that sent me has, present tense, has eternal life, and shall not come into condemnation, but has passed from death into life. So that has already happened. We have already passed from death into life. That is why I believe that as soon as I die, I'll go to heaven, because there's no place else for people to go who have eternal life, it seems to me. But there still needs to be another evaluation, and that's at the end of the world. And that's the evaluation that determines what I'm going to be doing for eternity. Now, this evaluation at the Great Judgment is not going to be one where God's people will be condemned, because there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ. And if I'm assured that I'm in Christ, I can be assured that I'll never be condemned. But on the other hand, there will be differences in eternity, in the new earth, when God assigns his responsibilities and assignments to his people. He'll assign the more responsible positions to those who are more faithful, and there will be, there will be a diminishing of privilege for those who have not been very faithful, and so every person who is a child of God will need to be evaluated, just like every employee in an organization. Okay. Not to cheapen the thing by the comparison, but in an organization, there may be many employees, none of whom are in danger of being fired, but some of whom are in the position to be promoted and to be given, you know, other positions of management or whatever. I don't believe the new earth is like a corporation like that, but I mean, it's only an analogy. I believe that we have eternal life now if we are in Christ.
Yeah.
But what our assignment will be throughout eternity in the new earth, will be determined upon our evaluation, as you mentioned, at the last day.
So then what you are saying then, if you die and you go to heaven, you call it heaven, do we meet God, do we see, then of course that could be done in other what I call disappointment, because maybe people say, oh my goodness, you know, this, and then all of a sudden, you know, God gave us a category, you know, how we are going to spend our eternal life, that would be then in other things, but we do not know. It could be very well maybe far away from, I mean, you know, I try to visualize this, you know, as much as you said it. So there,
yeah, I don't think there have been any,
you know, if there is a state.
Yeah, first of all, I don't think we'll be any, I don't think there will be any serious disappointment, because we'll all be thankful to be in, you know, with God. However, if I'm assigned, you know, garbage collection duty instead of reigning over 10 cities, I might think, well, you know, although I don't care to reign over 10 cities necessarily, if God gives somebody to reign over 10 cities, that means God's pleased with them and impressed with the way they served him and so forth. He's been impressed with their reliability. If he gives me garbage duty, it may be because he wasn't quite so impressed with my qualifications because of what I did in this life. But I'll be still glad to be there, and I certainly won't be complaining. But I may be, you know, kicking myself that I had not served God better when I had the chance. And that is, I think there will be some disappointment at that level. But it's not like you're going to live your life disappointed forever. It's more like you'll just say, oh, wow. As someone told me, you know, on the moment when Jesus comes back, and we're being caught up to meet the Lord in the air at that moment, or we could actually apply it to the moment you're dying. If you realize you're passing now into eternity, at that moment, probably the one thing that will cross each of our minds is, I wish I had suffered more for Jesus. Mm-hmm. I wish I had sacrificed more for the kingdom of God. I wish I had really been more dedicated. Not because I'm afraid I'm going to hell, but because my opportunities to serve God in this trial time will now be over. And I, you know, for eternity, I assume I'll be enjoying, you know, whatever rewards have been deserved, but perhaps I could wish that I had done more. I don't know. I'm not very ambitious about rewards, but I do want to please God, and I think that the rewards and pleasing God go hand in hand. So it's, yeah, there's very strong motivation to serve God faithfully now.
Okay, so therefore then, you know, because I was just thinking about, you know, how this going to be, because if you look at our life, my goodness, you know, we're all sinners, and I just want to know where it stands, but somewhat the parameters of the, you know, distinctiveness of the what you called, you know, the duties,
yeah,
when we are picked.
Well, our sinfulness,
you know, I don't think he accepts, you,
yeah,
know.
Our sinfulness is what the atonement was about.
Yeah. Oh, okay. So, okay, therefore, then we better start to straighten up a little bit right now how we are conducting our journey in life, right? I mean, is that what basically is being proclaimed here? Because, you know,
I think so.
Yeah, okay.
Yeah, I think we should all straighten up a little more than we have.
Exactly. Okay.
All right. God bless you, Art. It's good talking to you. I appreciate your call. Yeah, you're welcome. Right, so the sin thing, I don't expect when I give account of my sins, because I've already given account of, we repent. When we repent, we come to Christ, we come to the cross, as it were, and we acknowledge our sinfulness. We give account of it to God. The Bible does say in Matthew 12, excuse me, that every idle word a man shall speak, he'll have to give account of it to God on the day of judgment. But, of course, you can always give account of it earlier than that, so that that's taken care of. Everything you've done wrong, you can deal with now. You can turn to Christ, and then it's been judged. You've judged it yourself. Remember, Paul said if we would judge by God for what we've judged ourselves. This is in 1 Corinthians 11, near the end, around verse 30. And so, you know, if we repent, we are, in a sense, judging ourselves. And Paul said if we judge ourselves, we won't be judged by God. So, you know, our sin issue is a matter of you know, God's grace taking care of it and us having settled that at this time. I understand my signal from where I'm broadcasting, which is in Tijuana, Mexico, is kind of fading in and out. I apologize if it's a little choppy. This is a third world broadcast today, and I hope that our internet will be strong enough. Yesterday, I did it from Tijuana, and it worked out pretty well. Hopefully, it'll go well today. Let's talk to Michael from Los Angeles also. Michael, welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Hi, it's doing great. I was going to ask you about, where is it in the Bible where it says that it's subject to the effect of whoever adds any words or takes away any words from the Bible? I forgot what else to say, because I know it exists in the Old Testament. Do you know where it's written on in the New Testament? Whoever adds any words or takes away any words to the Bible, which is in the New
Testament? It's written, yes. Yes, it's written in it's written in Revelation chapter 22. By the way, it's also, as you said, it's in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy.
Mm-hmm.
Moses said that no one should add to or take away from the words of the law that were given. And in Proverbs chapter 30, verse 6, it says, do not add to his word, lest you be found a liar.
Mm-hmm.
And so there are numerous places that talk not to add to his word. But in Revelation chapter 22, mm-hmm. we are told that those who add to the word of the book, basically to the book of Revelation, is what it's saying,
yes.
will have added to him the plagues written in the book. That's in Revelation 22:18.
Right.
That's Revelation 22:18. Now that is essentially saying you shouldn't add to the book of Revelation, because the plagues of the book of Revelation will be added to you if you do. It's not talking about the collected writings of the Bible. It's talking about this particular book. Don't add to it.
Mm. Okay, Steve. Thanks a lot. Thank you.
All right. I appreciate your call. Okay, thanks for calling. Bye now. Our next caller is Ron from West Hills, California. Ron, welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Yes, hi, Steve. I'm calling because you specialize in fantastic answers, and I want to get my fantastic answer today. Regarding the furniture in the temple at the time that the children of Israel were taken to Babylon, at the time that they returned, the Cyrus gave a decree to allow the vessels that Nebuchadnezzar had taken from the house of God to be returned to the temple in Jerusalem. But these vessels were not really all the furniture, right? Like the Ark of the Covenant, we don't really have a record what happened to that, or some of the other items that were the furniture, the original menorah and everything else that was in the first temple that Solomon built. These things were probably what? Did they remake them, facsimiles of them, and put them into the second temple? Because we know the glory of God and the presence of God had already departed during the time of Ezekiel. So the furniture that would be in the new temple, was it just facsimile other than the vessels that were returned from Babylon?
Yes, I believe many of the pieces were facsimiles of the original. I think from the bas reliefs in Babylon that show the conquest of Jerusalem by Nebuchadnezzar, there are etchings or pictures of the Babylonians carrying away the menorah, for example, and some of the other furniture. But there are no pictures of them taking the Ark of the Covenant, which would be very recognizable because of the mercy seat and the cherubim on top and so forth. They didn't. There's no indication that they took the Ark of the Covenant into captivity, and perhaps some of the other furniture also was not taken. But it's possible that the major pieces other than the Ark were taken into Babylon and were returned. We're simply told generically that Cyrus allowed them to take all the things that had been taken from the temple by his Nebuchadnezzar, and to give them back to the Jews to return to Jerusalem. And so they probably had some of the original pieces and lacked some of the original pieces. It would appear that the Ark of the Covenant had been lost by this time, at least lost to the Jews in the captivity. Of course, the Jewish tradition is that Jeremiah took the Ark of the Covenant down to Egypt, and that was the last anyone heard of it after that. But that's just Jewish tradition. But that tradition would suggest that the Ark never went into Babylon and was never seen again, really, by the Jews when they returned from Babylon. So I believe they had to make facsimiles of at least some of the things that had been taken from Solomon's temple.
Okay. Then do you think that the Jews were comfortable with the fact that they had lost, at least, say, the original Ark of the Covenant, and they were only using a facsimile or a model of what had been there? And, of course, obviously, the presence of God didn't seem to be there anymore, other than everything else they did. God allowed that temple to be built, and, of course, when Jesus came back into it, I think that's when the glory returned, at least made an appearance in the temple. But do you think the
right.
Jews were happy all that time with the fact that knowing that that was not the ark and that God's presence wasn't there? Or do you know?
I think that many of the Jews were not very happy about it.
Okay.
I don't know for sure because we don't have record of all of their attitudes, but we do know that some of the rabbis felt, even in Jesus' day, that the exile was not really over. Even though the Jews had been released from their captivity in Babylon in 539 B.C., 500 years later, many of the rabbis felt that the exile still needed to end because most of the Jews had remained in the diaspora, in the foreign lands, and only a few had really returned to Israel. So there are actually Jews today, Jewish rabbis, who believe that the diaspora that the exile is still unresolved, that the return from exile remains to be done. So there were different interpretations. I'm sure that the lack of the Ark of the Covenant in their temple probably, for those Jews who had that attitude, would have been an indicator to them that, you know, things have not really been restored right yet. You know, we don't have everything. But others, no doubt, were content. After all, they had the prophets Zechariah and Haggai when they were rebuilding exile, and those prophets were saying that God was blessing them and that God was in the project and that it was to be fulfilled through His Spirit, not by might nor by power. And so I think there was grounds for Jews at that time to say, well, even though we don't have everything we used to have, we do have the blessing of God, and we'll just have to settle for what, you know, for having what we have in terms of the furniture and so forth. So I would imagine, and I'm not speaking with extensive knowledge of this question, but I would imagine there were different opinions among different Jews, as there always are.
Okay, well, I think that answers it for me. Thank you, Steve.
All right, Ron, good talking to you. Thank you for your call. All right, our next caller is, it looks like it's Lisa from San Diego. However, I have two calls on my screen that say Lisa from San Diego, and I don't think that's the same person, but maybe this is Lisa. Hello, welcome to The Narrow Path.
Hello, thank you. I actually have kind of a twofold question.
Yes,
excuse me. One is, a long time ago, a non-Christian said something to me about God being a bully in the Old Testament, and that comment keeps popping up in my head, and there are a lot of things in the Old Testament that God tells the people to do, like stoning people to death, and if you have a slave, do this, and et cetera, et cetera, and lots of destruction from God's lips. The New Testament doesn't portray God that way, and so every once in a while I think about that woman and her comment and sometimes wonder, did God want us to follow Him originally by following all these rules and laws, and did He realize that that was not the way to do it, or what changed? Why so much?
Okay, well, God didn't change, but the covenant changed, and different covenants have different requirements. But you see the same character of God in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. God is not a bully, certainly. To call somebody a bully would suggest that their heart toward others are unjustified. If, however, a judge in a courtroom sentences somebody to death and they deserve it, the judge is not being a bully. He's just being just. It may be that the person who's sentenced to death and those who are their friends may feel that's not a very desirable verdict, but no one can say the judge is a bully if he's judging justly. And the Bible teaches, and I certainly believe it's true, that God has never bullied anyone in the sense we use that term, although Richard Dawkins is the one who has famously said that the God of the Old Testament is a bully, and your friend probably has heard Dawkins say it because almost everybody has heard Dawkins. But, of course, those are emotionally charged words that don't have, reality. And I seriously doubt if Richard Dawkins has read the Old Testament. And if he has, I doubt if he's read it with any intention of understanding it. Those who do read the Old Testament find that God is extremely patient with people who are extremely rebellious before him, people who are offending him continually by their rebellion, by their insults, by their wickedness. And he puts up, and he puts up, and he puts up. And generally speaking, the pattern is for God to put up with them for centuries, generation after generation of wickedness, and finally says, well, I'm going to have to judge now. And he judges. Now, once in a while, he judges someone instantly for whatever reasons, but it's never an undeserving party. That is to say, God does what has to be done, and as someone who is responsible, as it were, for the world that he created and maintaining justice in it, punishing criminals is simply a just thing to do. To call that bullying is to totally misunderstand, which is not surprising. Almost everybody does these days misunderstand the Bible, but the truth is that if someone is sympathetic towards sinners and not toward God, they will not be very happy with what God does to sinners in the Bible. If people are sympathetic toward God and not toward wickedness, then they'll realize that God really was justified in what he did. Now, there's no change in God when we come to the New Testament. God is the same God. Jesus referred to him as his Father, and he said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I do only the things the Father does, Jesus said. So if there really was a difference in God's behavior in the Old Testament from what he does in the New Testament times, that would raise questions about Jesus, because Jesus said, if I'm not doing the works of my Father, don't believe me. In other words, if I'm not doing the same thing my Father, the God of the Old Testament, does, then you shouldn't believe me. Jesus, had to represent the true God, not a different one. And so he did. In the Old Testament, we see God very patient with sinners, being very loving toward his people, very forgiving. We also find him, after putting up with a great deal of guff from rebels, reaching out and striking them and removing them from the scene because they're like a cancer in the human family. And so, like a surgeon, God eventually removes the cancer. Does he do that in the New Testament? Every bit the same. The New Testament tells us, Jesus himself told us, that God was going to send his armies against Jerusalem and wipe out the rebellious wicked there, and he did, which was in 70 A.D., when the Romans came and destroyed Jerusalem. In the Old Testament, sometimes God struck people down instantly. Well, he did that in the New Testament, too. He did that to Ananias and Sapphira. He did that to King Herod in Acts chapter 12. The book of Revelation is entirely about God and Jesus, the Lamb, judging the wicked. So the theme of God judging the wicked is not evidence of him being a bully. It's simply evidence of him being just, of him being taking responsibility to keep the world more or less with a minimal amount of wickedness prevailing. He gives freedom, and therefore there is wickedness, but he also punishes crime, as all good judges must. So to call him a bully just is gratuitous. There's no reason to do so. And the people who call him a bully simply probably have never read through the Old Testament, I would guess. At least 99 out of 100 people who say that God was a bully in the Old Testament have never read through it. So I don't think we have to give much credit to their opinion until they actually have read through it and see it through, somewhat sympathetic eyes, rather than reading through it to find fault with it, which is certainly what some people do, rather than to understand it. Yeah, we have God acting the same way in the New Testament as in the Old, and so people who say he doesn't are usually misrepresenting the facts so that they can criticize it. And I'd say if you have to misrepresent something in order to criticize it, then it must be something that can't be criticized on its own terms. You have to redefine it, reinterpret it, misrepresent it, and then you can criticize what you've created, your caricature. That's what Darwin did. In fact, Lisa from San Diego, two calls in a row named Lisa from San Diego. Lisa, welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling. We need to probably activate her line. My equipment is not doing that.
Hello?
Hello, Lisa?
Hello?
Hi, welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Hi, thank you for having me.
Yes, welcome to the show.
Thank you. I just wanted to really fast respond to Lisa from San Diego. I wanted to say I have a dictionary from like the 60s. I find it like more apt to give me the right answers than the new ones on the internet. But stone also, stone, the word stone, it also means over here to make hard or unyielding as the heart. And so I think in the Old Testament, it wasn't God that was, you know, being mean to these people, but rather us working contrary, being in the Spirit, but working contrary to the Spirit, you know, our hearts get hardened, but he's actually telling the people, harden your hearts against your brother and don't, you know, and be unyielding to him because he's just going to take advantage of you. But I really don't think that in the Old Testament God really killed anybody. I think that, like I said, we just work contrary to the Spirit, and so we find ourselves, you know, these things happening to us. You know, God doesn't do it to us. We kind of do it to.
All right. Yeah, I don't mean to cut you off, but I'm afraid I'm going to be cut off. The music is playing. I'll be cut off the air in 45 seconds, so I'm afraid I'm not going to be able to hear the rest of your comments. I appreciate your call, though, and maybe you can call tomorrow and finish up what you wanted to say. You've been listening to The Narrow Path. My name is Steve Gregg. We do this Monday through Friday at the same time on the same station you're listening to or on the Internet from our website, thenarrowpath.com. We are a listener-supported ministry. And if you'd like to help us pay the radio bills so we can stay on the air, you can go to our website, thenarrowpath.com, and find out how to do that. Thanks for joining us today. I hope you'll tune in tomorrow and we can continue our discussion. God bless you.
Thanks for joining us for The Narrow Path today here on AM 740 KBright. Now, we would like you to give a word of encouragement to Steve Gregg and the Ministry of The Narrow Path, and you can do that by dialing in at 800-227-2337 and going to extension 311. Follow the prompts and you'll be able to leave a message. You could also go to KBRT740.com and get more information about Project Encouragement. We need to keep in mind that the views and opinions on this program are those of the participants, and not necessarily those of Crawford Broadcasting Company, its ownership, management, or its advertisers. Next up, it's now time for the Ministry of Joyce Meyer. This is AM 740 KBright.
The Women of Faith conferences are sold out every year. Well, you can be blessed by one at a fraction of the cost and be a blessing to others. On March 9th, you can attend a pre-recorded simulcast of the Women of Faith conference, Beyond Brokenness. And funds raised from the event will go to the Choices Women's Resource Center in Pomona. Choices Women's Resource Center is a Christian, nonprofit ministry that provides Christ love and practical services to women facing unplanned pregnancy. Beyond Brokenness is a one-day event that changes lives, and supporting the Choices Center will save the unborn. For more information, call 909-258-9273.
This is KBRT and KBRT HD Avalon, and on the web at KBRT740.com.
Welcome to Enjoying Everyday Life with New York Times bestselling author Joyce Meyer. On today's program, Joyce will be teaching from her series entitled Total Restoration. How would you like a new level of peace, joy, and freedom in your relationship with God? Well, now's the time to refresh not only your sense of adventure in life, but the dreams and visions God put in your heart when He made you. And being totally restored is the first step in achieving those dreams. Everything in today's teaching can be found in Joyce's five-part CD teaching, Total Restoration. Included in this teaching are three messages from Joyce and two teachings from John and Stacy Eldridge and Nancy Alcorn. It's a series full of dynamic speakers and life-changing messages. Just visit joycemeyer.org to order your copy today. Now, here's Joyce with today's teaching entitled Total Restoration.
You know, when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were in the fiery furnace, the furnace was already hot. I mean, it was before they got in it. The thing was already as hot could be, and when they refused to bow down, which was the right thing to do, the Bible says that the king turned the furnace up 7 times hotter than it was before. I've had a lot of times like that in my life where I felt like I was doing the right thing, and yet it seemed like I was the one that got the trouble. Well, what do you do when you're in times like that? You just keep trusting God that He's got His hand on you. He knows what He's doing. And there may be something He's got to work out of you before He gives you the breakthrough that you need. Believe it or not, God uses the furnace to loose the bondages in our lives. We don't grow when everything is easy. Well, thank you for your tremendous response. They were loose in the furnace. They were in the furnace when they got loose from their bondages. Can anybody hear me? They weren't laying on the couch eating donuts and watching TV. They got loose in the furnace. They weren't out in the mall shopping. They got loose in the furnace. It took me a lot of years to realize that what I thought was my greatest enemies in the long run were my best friends. The Sauls in my life.